Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 584th edition and the final for this year of SDG, which stands for Solely for the Glory of God. And this message, folks, it's titled 2022 Endgame Update Number 49. Now, the reason we didn't land on 52 is because, remember, I started this year with my bio attack. I was down for 3 weeks with a severe case of toxic poisoning from whatever that COVID thing is. But anyways, stay tuned, because later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it in to the only reason we can truly live. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how we can truly live and avoid the theft, murder, and destruction of the enemy and his minions that devour us daily in this chaotic, confusion-filled, lost and fallen world. But the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian, all-out war on humanity, and stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper in America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. You could call it a glacial 9/11, as Ed Dowd calls this entire thing right now. He calls it a glacial event. That's because it's moving so slow, folks. But remember, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's take a look at something from last week. Now, as you know, folks, we've been diving into this severely controversial topic concerning the Jews. And I think no one put it as well as Dave Chappelle did when he made this little comment on his hosting of Saturday Night Live about a month or so ago. Let's just listen to his wisdom concerning these two words on the Jews.
And early in my career, I learned that there are two words in the English language that you should never say together in sequence. And those words are the and Jews. I've never heard someone do good after they said that.
Now, I think there is a very powerful truth that we need to uncover. And I think the best person who has done it is this Mr. Dellingpole. And I thought I had this all queued up. I do. It's D-E-L-I-N-G. And that's how I find it. So last week, in our Back to the Future episode, I think we did a good job. At least I hope you understood what I was trying to do. Where I exposed this nefarious group known as the Sabbateans. And I think they're behind all of this. So before we move on, I'd like to replay the interview with Michael Bernicia and James Dellingpole, where they talk about the Sabbatean Frankists. So we need to set the stage for the next clip.
Every institution in the world has been suborned partly by woke culture, but partly by what you and I recognize as the forces that run, that really run the world. You might call them the powers that be, that there are higher entities which are hell-bent, and I use that phrase quite deliberately, on destroying everything of value in our culture, everything that we hold dear, because they despise us. And this process of attrition has been going on for decades, if not centuries, but now we are really witnessing it in excelsis. It's just accelerated, it's intensified. Would you agree with that?
100%. And it can also be described, this cult, this Babylonian nefarious cult of evildoers, it does have a name. Name is the Sabbatean Frankists. The Sabbatean Frankists were founded by Sabbatier Zivi in 1666. Sabbatier Zivi was a man who proclaimed that he was the foretold Jewish Messiah, only that his reign over the Jews, as he described, was entirely predicated on his conviction and that of his disciples, that the purpose of his life was to bring about an inversion of good and evil. In other words, to turn evil into good and good into evil so that no one can tell the difference anymore. And in his mad ramblings, he dictated that everybody must follow this creed to use deception or inversion against all their enemies, and all of their enemies constituted everybody who wasn't in the cult. Now, the reason I know this is because prior to 1981, there was an awful lot of material around about on this subject, because it links directly to the Rothschild cartel, because there is much evidence around to say that the Rothschilds are the same bloodline as Sabbatier Zivi. And another man who lived in the 18th century called Jacob Frank in Frankfurt. Now, Jacob Frank in Frankfurt was one of the three people, along with Amschel Rothschild and the Adam Weishaupt. They founded the Bavarian Illuminati around about 1770. Now, when this happened, it was a complete secret. And what they did was they created a pact, and the pact was that they would take control of every surviving royal bloodline and every one of the major religions, and they would take control from within in order to subvert it according to Sabbatier Zivi's doctrine. And to hide Sabbatier Zivi, they started calling it Frankism, and that's what it became known as. And then it developed into the Frankfurt School. What did the Frankfurt School invent? Every leftist ideology, every rightist ideology, and they created the false left-right paradigm. Because the truth is, fascism and communism are virtually identical. Virtually identical. But they have one thing above all others in common, and that is that the banker's power remains in place, but is used more aggressively. That's the major difference. Planned economy, complete control of everyone's lives.
So I thought that was an excellent, excellent description of what's actually going on. Now, the only criticism, and it's not really criticism, but just to embellish it or add upon it, I don't think this has been going on for merely decades or even centuries, but millennia, folks. And I have to agree with one other thing he said. The internet is being scrubbed. It's so difficult to find information on this anymore. You're not going to find it on the first page or two, even on some of the supposedly better search engines like DuckDuckGo and Brave. You have to dig. You have to find more keywords than just Sabbatean or Frankist to find any of the important information that's out there on it. But I've been saying this for years, folks, and I'll continue to say it. We need to distinguish between race, religion, and politics when we're talking about anti-Semitism and this whole controversial topic of the Jews. Now, like Dave Chappelle said, those two words together get you in a lot of trouble. Now, personally, I like to prefer or say that the use of the term Jew is with respect to a race. The term Hebrew is respecting religion. And with regard to the politics, I like to use the term Zionism. And I think that one's fairly well established. The one that's controversial now or unresolved is the term Jew in Hebrew. But we do need some clarity on this. And apparently others are even thinking like this. And this is what's so exciting about this. So here we have good old Whoopi out there again. Did you hear what she did recently? She doubled down, folks, and said again on the show, The View, and oh, by the way, did you hear that Barbara Walters, the founder of The View, passed away? Now, she was an insider. She was working to make good bad and bad good and turn everything upside down. So I'd have to say she was under the influence of the Sabbateans if she wasn't one herself. But I'd like you to listen to this 14-second clip from Whoopi Goldberg, because I think right here she says a lot.
Also, if you're going to do this, then let's be truthful about it, because the Holocaust isn't about race.
No.
It's not about race.
Maybe it is. Well, they consider
it's
Jews
about,
a different race.
But it's not about race.
And she's exactly right, folks. It wasn't about race, because some of the same race put others of the same race in those camps. So Jews put Hebrews in the camp, or Jews put a subset of themselves in the camp, but they were responsible for it. Now, I know what she's talking is going to get her fired. She's already been taken off the air for a period of time in a suspension, and they cut her off before she could even finish her thought here. Now, ever since Kanye West brought this controversial topic into the sight of what's known as the Overton window, and it's become a topic of public discussion, I've been thinking about this, and we do need to talk about it because now it's in the public forum and legislation is being proposed to silence us from being able to talk about it. So I think it's important to talk about it. But I've been thinking, you go all the way back, Cain and Abel. And then the Bible tells us early in Genesis about the Canaanites. And then the Bible tells us mid through, you know, with the story of Jacob and Esau and the descendants of Esau, we learn about the Edomites. And then later in the Old Testament, we learn that the Lord used the Edomites to curse the Jews. Or was it the Hebrews he was cursing? And then wind the clock ahead to the 17th century, and we have the Sabbateans. And in between, we had all sorts of other groups. And we can dig into that in future shows. And then the Sabbateans evolved into the Frankists, who evolved into the Marxists and the Democrats and the fascists and the rhinos and everybody else in between. Oh, and by the way, I forgot the Bolsheviks and the Nazis and the Maoists and everything contrary to law and order. Now, remember what we learned from that clip we just listened to, the one that we covered under the Back to the Future episode concerning the Sabbateans last week. They turn everything upside down, folks, confusing good and evil, destroying the Ten Commandments, and even making dark seem light and light seem dark. And isn't that what we're seeing today, especially in this legislation that was passed back in 2019? It was Senate Bill 852, the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act. Now, this act kind of sort of makes a distinction between the Jew identifying it as a religion, but leaving the door open to a question concerning race. But where they make everything perfectly clear, they do distinguish Zionism without using that term, but referring to it rather as the politics of Israel and allowing the First Amendment rights of each and every one of us to stand concerning criticizing, I should say, Israel, which is when you criticize Israel, you're criticizing the politics of Zionism. Yet some sock puppets out there have been criticizing this Anti-Semitism Awareness Act, which preserves our First Amendment rights to speak out against the politics of Zionism, and then they call it anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, blurring that line between race, religion, and politics again. In fact, it gets serious, folks. Even Donald J. Trump is criticizing the act. Take a listen. Trump slams, and I forgot to cue this one up. I apologize, folks. But just listen to this 33-second clip from Trump back when he was still president after the passage of Senate Bill 8. I mean, the rejection? No, it was the passage of Senate Bill 852. So think about this a little bit. Trump criticizing the Anti-Semitism Awareness Act of 2019. Why would he be doing that?
I thought yesterday's vote by the House was disgraceful because it's become, the Democrats have become an anti-Israel party. They've become an anti-Jewish party. And I thought that vote was a disgrace. And so does everybody else if you get an honest answer. If you get an honest answer from politicians, they thought it was a disgrace. The Democrats have become an anti-Israel party. They've become an anti-Jewish party, and that's too bad. I'm going to Alabama.
So I'm going to come out and say it right now. Donald J. Trump is a sock puppet of the Sabbath.
What? What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Yeah, I'm serious, Paul. I'm totally serious. He's a sock puppet for the Zionists. And why? Because this bill continues to allow for the First Amendment criticism of Zionistic policies. Exactly what I've been saying that we have the right to do. Of course, we protect one's race, as I call them, the Jews. And of course, we protect one's religion, which I call Hebrew. But we must always allow others to criticize the politics of others. And in this case, I'm criticizing Zionistic politics, Sabbateanism. It must be open for public debate, peaceful debate. But Donald J. Trump doesn't like that because he's a sock puppet for Israel, also known as the Sabbateans, which also includes 173 of the 197 House Republicans back in 2019 who voted for this resolution. Did you know that, folks? Now, a bit more on these snakes, also known as the Sabbateans, a bit later in the show. But right now, we have to keep moving. And it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do always, folks, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update.
It's a scandemic. They call it the Great Equalizer. And say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies are mind controlled.
It is mind controlled. It's a huge psyop, but it's more than that. It's a depopulation plan by the globalists against we the people. So opening up this segment with our sudden adult death syndrome update, we have Bob Marley's grandson, reggae artist Joseph Jomersa Marley, dying last Thursday at 31. Now, the details of his death are unclear, but the TMZ is reporting that he may have died from complications related to asthma. Now, I'm going to try this with a Jamaican accent. And the doctor be baffled, man. Shocking. Doctors are baffled. Back to you, Tina. Thanks, Schmucky. Talking. Doctors are baffled. Back to you, Tina. I probably would screw that up, folks. I'm sorry. I'll avoid the humor. I find it irritating when other podcasters do it. So I'll avoid it. But you know, the family of Bob Marley are grieving the death of his grandson right now. Is he jabbed? I don't know. But this is all fitting into the statistics that Ed Dowd and his group are pulling out of insurance figures and labor statistics, that the workforce is being reduced on a daily rate of about 7,500 people per day. Or I should say that's the general population, with a disproportionate amount, up to as high as 60 to 70% of those numbers in the active workforce. This is coming from insurance data and labor statistics. Perfectly healthy 20 to 60-year-olds dropping dead or being disabled. 2,500 a day dying beyond the actual numbers that should be. And about 5,000 a day being disabled. Here's another one. Executive producer of ABC's This Week with George Stephanopoulos dies suddenly at 37. So last Friday, the executive producer of ABC News Sunday public affairs show, This Week with George Stephanopoulos, Dax Kajera, died unexpectedly of a heart attack on Friday, December 23rd. This was a statement sent out to all the employees by ABC News President Kim Goodwin. And here's another example. UFC Hall of Famer Stephen Bonnar dies at 45. Now, this is a guy that's ripped, in shape. Ultimate Fighting Championship announced Saturday. This is last Saturday, Christmas Eve, that Hall of Famer Stephen Bonnar died of heart-related issues at 45. Folks, I'm telling you, this vaccine isn't flawed. It's truly effective. It's achieving its intended goal. The nightmare is that they didn't tell us what they really intended to do. Rest in peace, all you foolish normies. Rest in peace. Because they're going to be forcing it on us again. And what I encourage all of you people that are still out there fighting the fight, resist. But hold on, it gets worse. Worse than just the tragic loss of a normie. For the death job it does. Now, to add insults to injuries, and this is truly crazy, folks, but to add insult to injuries after these normies die and their families are going through all of that grief and all of that expense and all that sadness, you know what the insurance companies are now labeling this? Death by suicide.
Gosh. Golly.
That's right, Domer. Golly. Suicide. That's what they're calling people who have taken the jab and have died from an adverse reaction. Take a listen to this clip. This is a doctor from Canada, I believe it is, who's talking about this policy now that's coming out from many of the life insurance companies. 1 minute and 37 seconds.
So in France, there was an elderly, wealthy businessman who got out life insurance for millions of dollars. He got the COVID vaccine and he died. So the life insurance company is not paying out because they decided that the COVID vaccine is a medical experiment and death from a medical experiment is not a covered entity. Furthermore, even the judge says that the side effects from the vaccine are well known. They've been made public. There's absolutely no way that this gentleman could not have known the side effects. He willingly chose to get the vaccine, and he died as a result. And because it was a choice, they're calling it a suicide.
Can you repeat the part of this stuff where you said all about the things?
And suicides, along with deaths from experimental drugs, are not covered in life insurance. So I know what you're thinking. Oh, that happened in France. That would never happen in the U.S. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but the American Life Insurance Council has also said that life insurance policies may deny payment if you die from the COVID-19 vaccine because they are experimental drugs. There you go. This is something we thought might happen. We're seeing it happen. You might want to check your policy.
What?
That's right, Paul. What I said. Now, just when you think it can't get any freakier, remember those nasty old Sabbateans we've been talking about? Well, now there are Jews calling out Jews for creating this death jab, which they're now relabeling the Jew jab.
Have a listen.
The Jews were behind the invention and creation of these COVID vaccines that are going to save humanity now. It was Jewish brains that created these two COVID vaccines. The Moderna vaccine. Chief medical officer in charge of research and development is the Israeli scientist Tal Zaks. Pfizer. Who's the CEO of Pfizer? Albert Bourla, who is a Greek Jew. And the chief Pfizer scientist is Mikael Dolsten, a Jew from Sweden. The Jews were in charge of the research, the science. They were the scientists. They're the main researchers. Both COVID vaccines that are now going to rescue humanity, both were created by Jews.
The Jews were behind the creation of these COVID vaccines that are going to save humanity now.
So there you have it. That was a Jew in that podcast. A Jew calling out Jews for making this death jab. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, you've gone too far, Broken. Now you're an anti-Semite. But let me assure you, I'm neither a racist nor an anti-Semite, folks. I'm a truth seeker. So I set out to validate the claims of that last clip. And you're not going to believe what I found, folks. By the Jewish Council, I believe it is. Now, don't quote me on that, but it's a Jewish organization celebrating Dr. Albert Bourla's award of the Genesis Prize. Now, that's Israel's equivalent of the Nobel Peace Prize. And during this clip, it's about a two-minute clip, you're going to hear these pauses in the video at the beginning where they're flashing screenshots of other prominent Jews, let's call them Sabbateans, who were also instrumental in this death jab that's now being relabeled by Jews who are speaking out on this, the Jew jab. So here is an official Jewish video celebrating Dr. Albert Bourla's award of the Genesis Prize. Have a listen to this, and then we're going to get in a little more detail on this.
In the global fight against COVID-19, the Jewish people, who make up a tiny percentage of the world's population, have had an outsized impact in the difficult battle to protect lives as scientists. Chief medical officers and top healthcare officials. Yet the contributions of one extraordinary person tower above the rest. That extraordinary person is Pfizer Chairman and CEO, Dr. Albert Bourla. Dr. Bourla led his team to deliver a COVID-19 vaccine in record time, while taking a risk by declining U.S. federal funding to avoid government bureaucracy and expedite vaccine production. A child of Holocaust survivors from a Greek Jewish community destroyed by the Nazis, he's proud of his Jewish heritage, is active in Holocaust remembrance and education, and a strong supporter of Israel, which was the first country outside the U.S. to receive the Pfizer vaccine and the antiviral pill. The pandemic is certainly not over, but the world is infinitely better off with Dr. Bourla helping lead the charge to save lives, with more than 2.5 billion Pfizer vaccine doses already distributed. Because of Dr. Bourla's extraordinary contribution to humanity as the world battles the worst health crisis in 100 years, Dr. Albert Bourla has been selected as the recipient of the 2022 Genesis Prize, the Jewish Nobel Prize. Thank you and congratulations, Dr. Bourla.
That's right, Gomer. These establishment Jews, let's call them Sabbateans from now on so that I'm not labeled an anti-Semite. These Sabbateans produced this jab, admitting their minority class, and this is all the Jews of the world, and they're just a subset of them, just like the mob's a subset of all the Italians in the world, and just like the gangs are a subset of all the blacks in the world. All blacks aren't bad. All Italians aren't bad. And of course, all Jews aren't bad. They aren't. But this small subset of this 2% of the population of the world was instrumental in the development of the death jab term now we're hearing, the Jew jab. In fact, they've awarded their own Dr. Albert Bourla the Genesis Prize for doing so. Remember, the CEO of Pfizer just received the equivalent in Judaica of the Nobel Prize. Their words, not mine, folks. Now remember, this is the same guy. Compliance chip. Listen to this little short 26-second clip of Pfizer CEO Albert Bourla talking about a compliance chip.
It is a basically biological chip that it is in the tablet. And once you take the tablet and dissolves into your stomach, sends a signal that you took the tablet. So imagine the applications of that, compliance. The insurance companies to know that the medicines that patients should take, they do take them. It is fascinating what happens in this field.
Now, if you think that's far-fetched, one of my partners, former partners, had a company named CompuNetics. And this company was high-tech, working with DARPA, and they were doing very, very advanced computer circuit boards with extremely small traces measured in nanometers, I believe it was. So these were advanced technologies. And while I spoke with some of their technologists concerning programs that we were working on, guess what we talked about 15 years ago? Cracker pills that you would swallow and they would be in your system spying on you. Can't make this stuff up, folks. Now, in that clip we played from the Jewish Council commemorating Dr. Bourla for the Genesis Prize, there were some other Jews involved. These were chief medical officers, compliance officers, scientists. Now, I don't have a list off of that. I didn't have time with everything that happened this week. But I just want to name a few. Other quote-unquote Jews, let's call them what they really are, Sabbateans, who are involved in all of this. So in pharma and medicine and government health agencies, we have CDC Director Rochelle Walensky, CDC Chief of Staff Sherry Berger, CDC Deputy Director Anna Duchok, CDC Chief Medical Officer Mitchell Wolf, CDC Director Washington Office Jeff Resnick, and CDC Head of National Center for Immunization until back in May, I think it was, of 2021, Nancy Messonnier, who's also known as Nancy Rosenstein. Then we have the COVID czar himself, Jeff Zients, Health and HHS Secretary Xavier Burka. These are all Jews, folks. COVID Senior Advisor Andy Slavitt, COVID-19 Relief Fund Manager Gene Sperling. Of course, there's Albert Bourla, Johnson & Johnson CEO, also Jewish. Regeron's pharma CEO, Pfizer Chief Scientist Mikael Dulston, Moderna's Chief Scientist who created one of the vaccines, Tal Zaks. And there's also this Israeli pharmaceutical company with a CEO who's, again, Jewish, and that company's name is Teva. Oh, and let's not forget about AstraZeneca's CEO, who's in the process of taking over a CEO as Teva. He's also a Sabbatean. Follow the money. And it's sad, but you're going to find these people who are fundamentally working behind the scenes to try to change the Western culture and socioeconomic order that we live in. And it isn't going to be good, folks. But we have to keep moving. And right now it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means solve, boo means dance, dance. Ki means steal from the verb, kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before you get it done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad, bad, bad is good. Up and down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now, with Christmas upon us this past week, perhaps you haven't heard, but the Arizona judge who was hearing Carrie Lake's election case has dismissed it on Christmas Eve. So in court out in Arizona, the judge rejected Carrie Lake's efforts to overturn the election results from November's scammed gubernatorial race. She's a Republican. She lost by only 1,700 votes, slightly beyond the margin that calls legally for a recount. And, you know, recounts are just running the same flawed ballots through the same scammed voting machines. But anyways, what happened is Katie Hobbs stole that election. She's Arizona's Secretary of State, and she's being sued in Maricopa County. And Carrie Lake is asking for the election to be overturned under state election laws. I guess the exact count was 17,117 votes, slightly beyond the statutory requirement for a recount. Now, she filed this lawsuit back on December 9th, and she alleged that the illegal votes cast on November 8th in this midterm were significant enough, and there were enough issues with the ballots and the tabulators to bring this 17,117 votes in question. Now, you know what the judge said? The judge said the plaintiff has no freestanding right to challenge election results based upon what plaintiff believes, rightly or wrongly, may have gone awry on election day. This is what Judge Thompson stated in his order. And then he said she must, as a matter of law, prove a ground that the legislature has provided as a basis for challenging election. Can you believe this nonsense, folks? She did that. But you really can't discuss this on the merits of the law. You can't. And there are a lot of people in the legal realm who are going along with this. And I have to call them Sabbateans, too. For example, one of them, Rick Hasens, professor of UCLA's law school. And he's one of the most prominent, and this is how he's touted, election law commentators in the entire country. So after this decision came out by Judge Thompson, Rick Hasens tweeted or posted, I don't know where he did it. She got her day in court. She had a chance to prove her allegations and utterly, utterly failed. Oh, really? Folks, this is lawfare or legalese, not proper jurisprudence. The spirit of the law has died in this country, folks, and this judge is either senile or completely on the take, one or the other. The election fraud in this race out in Arizona is so egregious that it must be tried and corrected. Otherwise, we will no longer be governed in this country by the rule of law, folks. In fact, Tracy Beans out on Twitter, now she's not an attorney, but she's a very, very deep thinker. She's a critical thinker, like we always talk about on this show. She had a thread you can go out to on ThreadReader. So there's this app called ThreadReaderApp.com. And if you'd like to read this thread and you can't find it, it's a Tracy Beans thread out there. And what's great about these, it takes all of the Twitter thread and it aggregates it and puts it into a link on a website. So I just want to introduce you to this and suggest you go out and read it. But this is how she opened this thread. After reading this judge's order in detail, and it takes you about a half hour to read this entire thread, it was a useless exercise to try to counter it with evidence because he didn't use any to come to this decision. It's an absolute disgrace. It truly is. And then she posts clerkcourt.maricopa.gov. And you can go out there and read it. Don't just do what this law expert from UCLA did and say she had her day in court and she utterly, utterly failed. That's a lie. That's more gaslighting. Instead, what Tracy says is, let's talk about what the order did not address, which is much more indicative of willful ignorance on the part of the judge. And then she says, who even was stunned at some of what was presented, as evidenced by his reaction in court. You could see it on his face, folks. How you leave any of this out is beyond me. For the purposes of this thread, we're going to use the judge's interpretation of the law. Points out this thread out on Twitter called @BarnesLaw and says it's inherently flawed. Now, Carrie Lake's attorneys, and this is all Tracy Beans here. I know her attorneys are working to appeal right now. I'm not an attorney, but I'm going to give you my opinion. And then she goes on to analyze day one testimony. And she starts with Stephen Ryker, the Maricopa County recorder, testifying that when early ballots leave polling centers, no one knows how many there are. This is clearly a problem, folks. You lose chain of custody. So you can go out of the polling center with 100 ballots and go to the counting center with 1,000. You see any problem here, folks? Here's the bottom line. Read this 30-minute thread compilation, and you're going to be stunned. Bottom line, this judge is under the influence of the Sabbateans. Just like Trump, justice has been turned upside down. And isn't that their plan, folks? Isn't that their plan? But we have to keep moving. Right now it's time for Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow, 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 follow.
So, you know, as I say, for the love of money, actually, I don't say it. The Bible says it is the root of all evil. And all you have to do is follow that yellow brick road, and you usually end up at evil somewhere or another. So, you know, the entire FTX collapse caused one of the major money laundering routes for the Democrats and the Biden crime family to move all of this money around. From these omnibus spending bills to the funding of Ukraine, they use the crypto realm to do this, and FTX in particular. Well, you wouldn't believe it. But now that there's this gaping hole in this money laundering scandal, who steps up but none other than BlackRock? So Zelensky, the scammer himself, announces that BlackRock will now help rebuild Ukraine. You can't make this up, folks. So the chairman of BlackRock, the guy who tells the investment firm who controls $8.7 trillion, did you hear that? With a T. Where to put their money? This is Tom Donilon. He was President Obama's former national security advisor before Susan Rice, and he's the key advisor to Joe Biden throughout his career in politics. Now at the helm of BlackRock, is going to work with Zelensky using the money from Congress that they steal from you and me? You don't see any potential for scandal here? And get this, it gets worse. His brother, Mike Donilon, is the senior advisor to Joe Biden, providing guidance on what policies should be implemented within the administration. He guides the focus of spending, budgets, regulation, and White House policy as senior advisor to the president. And it gets worse. His wife, this is Tom, the head of BlackRock, Tom Donilon's wife, Catherine Russell Donilon, was Biden's White House personal director. And in that position, Mrs. Donilon controlled every hire in the office of the presidency. You make this up, folks. And Tom Donilon's daughter, Sarah Donilon, the recent graduate of college from 2019, now works on the White House National Security Council. You can't make this up. Can anybody say nepotism? And yes, BlackRock, the world's largest investment firm, is essentially a public-private partnership now with the White House, which is fraught with all of these scandals, you know, from the laptop to everything that's been happening with these huge bailouts and everything else. And guess who the bagman now is? None other than Tom Donilon. The Donilon family's coordinating the Biden's foreign policy towards Ukraine. And the Donilon family positions BlackRock financially to benefit. Dear folks, why isn't this on the news? I could go on and on with this, but I hope you get the point. Oh, one more thing I want to mention. DC Drano, he's a really good source of information. I think he's on Twitter. He's pointing out some other conflicts. And this is the one that I found so bizarre. He announced that Zelensky announced that he's planning to join the World Economic Forum in Davos, sign a new post-war loan with none other than BlackRock. You can't make it up, folks. Like I said, follow the yellow brick road, and at the end, you're going to find the source of all evil. And I'm just going to add again, Sabbateans are behind this. We have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our preparedness episode, which we call Coop Talk. And where's my co-host, Henrietta? You know, the weather's been crazy around here, hasn't it, Henrietta? Last show, we were at 0 degrees, even maybe 5 below. It was cold last week this time. Folks, it's short weather out there today. All the snow's melted, and you would think it's springtime. Can anybody say weather control? Anyways, what I'd like to talk to you about today is what's known as EDC. Now, yesterday, I took a long road trip to pick up Terry's new Subaru in Parkersburg, West Virginia. That was supposed to be an overnight or maybe two nights. We were going to stay in a beautiful cabin up there. But with everything that happened this week with Terry's mom, and folks, we spent our entire holiday week in the rehab center at Concordia. And, you know, you do things for family. But that meant that we had to cancel our getaway. And I had a run down yesterday, pick up Terry's car, drop the rental car off, I should say, pick up the new car and drive back. It was a 200-mile trip each way. Like I said, down in the rental and up in a new car. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, I took my EDC with me. Now, you may be asking yourself, what's an EDC? What is it? Well, EDC stands for every day carry.
Really?
That's right, Alvin. Really. Now, this used to just be a niche hobby for lifestyle survivalists and all that, but it's become much more mainstream in the recent years with all the craziness that's been going on. Think about all these people that got stranded in airports. You ever see how most people go to the airport? I can tell you just by looking at them in their flip-flops and shorts that they do not have an EDC, everyday carry mindset. And, you know, a good way to handle your EDC items is with a new backpack. Terry got me 2 of them for Christmas. So what I can do now in my backpack is make certain that I have all of my everyday carry items. Now, there's a good article out there on everydaycarry.com. And it's titled, What is EDC? Everyday Carry, the Ultimate Beginner's Guide. Now, it's aimed towards beginners, but it's a good start. And I encourage all of you to have your everyday carry bag, and don't leave the house without it. Now, these are things that you could put in your pockets and stick in your car and do all these other things. And I want you to develop a mindset that if you don't have them, you feel naked. But it's so much more convenient to just throw them all into a backpack and make sure you have them. Now, a lot of times when you just have them all scattered about in your pockets and in your car and whatever, they get mixed in with everything from pocket lint to scrunched up receipts to gum wrappers and disposable items that you want to keep clean and keep organized. You know, you don't want to have your everyday carry mixed in with all that garbage. So I'm encouraging you to develop what I'll call an everyday carry mindset and then develop this and refine it as you see the things you need to survive. Now, before we move on, I wanted to just cover what some of these items are in an everyday carry. And you know what, folks? I apologize, but I don't hear this. Okay, so what are some of the things? And it's not a lot of room. In fact, we were at a bookstore this weekend after we visited Terry's mom at rehab. We stopped at the local mall, which is dying, and that's a whole other story. You could just see the death of Retail America. Back when Terry and I were dating, the Clearview Mall in Butler was a go-to destination for a Friday night, just as the Monroeville Mall was. But they're dying, folks. They're an artifact of the past. But this particular mall still has a bookstore in it, a Spencer's, Rural Kings in there, and a couple others. But most of the mall's dead. But we figured we'd just walk through it, see what the bookstore had. They have everyday carry items there. So this includes things as simple as a multi-tool, a carbon fiber ring, a little gadget that looks like a credit card, but it has about 17 items on it, from a can opener to a screwdriver to a knife to a small measuring device. It gives you about 3 inches of ruler. Those are some of the things you can have in a very simple everyday carry. Other things include a cell phone, your wallet, your keychain, a knife, and I like those multi-tools, a flashlight, a notebook and pen, some high-protein bars, I always include those, some water, a lighter, a simple little Bic cigarette lighter, you know, and then the gear bag. Oh, and don't forget your universal charger for your cell phone and your LED light and all that fun stuff. They have these little battery packs that are very useful. They'll get you a second, maybe a third light out of them. Some of them are even wind up. Then you want to have a thermal blanket, very small. You want to have some self-defense items, and based on your level of proficiency, you could have anything from a pepper spray can to a small compact pistol, and follow all the laws in your state for carry. A SIG 380 is a very nice one. Of course, 9mm. Personally, I have a 45 Colt 1911, a heavy gun, a very effective one. But I'll tell you what, I don't carry that every day anymore because of that. So you have to work with your own level of competency, and I want you to always think about developing more. And as you do, your EDC will modify. But the point is, don't leave home without it. So yesterday on my trip down there, I had my EDC bag. And I also had a little thermal collapsible bag with some high-protein treats and that in it. And what you need for an overnighter, you know, toothbrush, change of underwear, whatever. Don't leave home without that. And that's the point. And evolve it as you get more proficient in survival. But right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
I don't know if you heard this one, folks, but I'm sure it happened across America this week. You know, somebody comes home from college that just re-identified, not as a man, but as a woman, or conversely, not as a woman, but as a man in this case. Well, I'd like to play this clip from LifeSite News. It's a 4.5-minute clip describing a Catholic grandma and her letter, her beautiful letter to her gender-confused granddaughter, who now is being asked to be called Mike.
Catholic grandma writes beautiful letter to gender-confused granddaughter who asks to be called Mike. LifeSite News, A Catholic grandmother wrote a beautiful letter to her gender-confused granddaughter expressing both her deep love and serious spiritual and moral anxieties after learning the young woman wanted to be called by a male name. Although the grandmother later reportedly apologized after the girl said the card made her uncomfortable, the letter's contents express Christian love amid radical gender ideology's conquest of America's young people. The grandmother's letter was made public in a TikTok video published last week by the granddaughter herself. In the video, the girl explained that the letter came after she told her parent she wanted to be called Mike when she came home for Christmas. She said she then received a letter from her grandmother, who addressed her using her dead name, i.e. her real name, printed on her birth certificate, rather than Mike. The grandmother expressed that she loves and cares about her granddaughter too much to affirm something that is false and promised instead to pray and sacrifice for her. Thoughts on Grandma's letter? I think it's lovely, but everyone is flaming it in the comments. Advent Enjoyer, at Catholic Doomer. December 19, 2022. On this Our Blessed Mother's Feast Day, I am writing to tell you that I will not address you as Mike, the grandmother wrote, according to the video. While acknowledging that her decision is probably not a surprise to you and that others may comply with your request, the grandmother said she feels anguish at the chosen name and what that means stemming from concern regarding her granddaughter's eternal soul. "Know that I love you more than words could ever possibly convey to you," she said, explaining that her granddaughter's decision to identify herself by a male name does not change my deep love for you. Read, detransitioned woman, I'm grateful I wasn't affirmed in my trans identity as a child. The Catholic grandma then described the meaningful steps she and other family members are taking in an effort to help the girl find mental and spiritual health and peace. "Because of my concerns for your soul and your mental health, I'm spending more time with Jesus in adoration," she said, adding that the girl's five young cousins will be doing the same and offering up special personal sacrifices for her. "Do you know how much you are cherished and loved?" the letter continued. "It would be a joy to see you and be with you during the coming Christmas celebration of our Lord's birth." The grandmother's heartfelt message triggered pushback from the gender-confused young woman's TikTok followers, who expressed sympathy for the girl while some suggested she not spend time with her grandmother or anyone who doesn't affirm her as Mike. Dylan Mulvaney, the grown man who identifies as a girl and was invited to the White House to speak about transgenderism, similarly weighed in on TikTok, commenting, "I love you, Mike. Please do what's best for you." In a follow-up video, however, the young woman pushed back on recommendations from some followers that she cut off her grandmother. She acknowledged that her grandmother sincerely loves her and wants to do what's right. She also said her grandmother had apologized to her profusely for sending the letter after she told her that it made her feel uncomfortable. Read, ex-trans teen Chloe Cole to sue doctors who removed her breasts when she was just 15 years old. The young woman also expressed confidence that she and her grandmother would be on good terms after further conversation. She went on to explain that much of her family is practicing Catholic, but that she personally left the church. However, she said she still goes to Mass with her mother because this is such an important part in her life. Twitter users reacted to the video and its follow-up, which were reposted by a Catholic account, by expressing support for the grandmother and prayers for her granddaughter. "It's done lovingly. The grandma is probably heartbroken to see her granddaughter this way and tried to express it in the best way possible instead of just going along with what she wanted," one Twitter user said. "When she detransitions, she will be thankful and blessed to have these people in her life," another said. "That letter was catechesis, and it was beautiful." Another commenter responded to the gender-confused girl's follow-up video by praising the young woman for seeing the loving heart of her elder.
Apologize, I was muted, folks. So there you have the story from LifeSite, and I thought they did a very fair and balanced discussion. Now what I'd like to do is play the actual Twitter clip or whatever it was, TikTok, that Mike, that's Dylan Mulvaney, who now identifies, that's the wrong person. I don't have her name. She's not identified. But this girl, now identifying as Mike. Let's listen to the original tweet that started all this.
Hi, so recently I texted my parents because I'm going to go home for Christmas, and I said, hey, do you mind calling me Mike when I come back for Christmas? And then when I got home today, I got this letter from my grandma, and it is addressed to Miss Old Name. Not actually, but, you know, I don't want to say my real name on the internet. Dearest Dead Name. On this, our Blessed Mother's feast day, I am writing to tell you that I will not address you as Mike. My decision is probably not a surprise to you. Others may comply with your request. My anguish in your chosen name and what that means has to do with your eternal soul. Know that I love you more than words could ever possibly convey to you. No matter how you decide to identify yourself does not change my deep love for you, honey. Because of my concerns for your soul and your mental health, I am spending more time with Jesus in adoration. My cousin's last names are doing the same for you. Then she lists my 5 cousins that are below the age of 10 who are apparently offering up special personal sacrifices for me, who I didn't tell that I wanted to go by Mike. I didn't want to. I haven't talked with your godmother and her family, but I'm sure they would do the same for you. Do you know how much you are cherished and loved? It would be a joy to see you and be with you during the coming Christmas a celebration of our Lord's birth.
So I play both sides, girl herself, and then you heard the news article from, I believe, a fair and balanced source, LifeSite. Now, of course, they're Catholic, and they embrace a spiritual religious element, but they did a fair job covering both sides. And the curiosity here is I saw divisiveness in the LGBTQ community. Don't communicate with your grandmother. And then what did I see on the Catholic side? This is a great source of comfort. This is a woman who is trying to show love to her granddaughter in the best way she could. Folks, these enemies of stability, these enemies of our way of life have influenced so many now. They have their brown shirts out there dividing, causing despair, causing disunity. Sad. But the reason I have this in the Hopium report is that when people reach out to family members in love, as they speak the truth, there's hope. Even this young girl now, calling herself Mike, wants to reconcile with her grandma. She loves her grandmother, and she's a confused young person because of the conditions that she was exposed to in her education. This postmodernism with no truth, with no reality, make reality whatever you want it to be. So I see hope. If families can come together, confusion, support the loved ones that have this confusion through this stage as you share with them truth and love. And I believe that's what this entire story showed. That's why it's in the Hopium Report. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for the Absurdian Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater. But fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
In this next clip, there is a man from the Legally Armed America group. I don't know his name, but he covers what the ATF just released over the holiday here. I think this was last Friday, right before Christmas. They are now claiming that hunks of plastic are officially firearms. he'll explain it there. And as you hear him talk, he's holding up these blank pieces of plastic that can be machined into a bottom for a pistol, calling that a legal firearm, and it has to be issued with a serial number and a background check. Have a listen. This man goes into great detail covering the actual letter or memo that was released by the ATF.
Well, friends, I hate to be the bearer of bad news a couple days after Christmas, but bad news doesn't stop with the federal government. The ATF apparently scheduled a release because, you know, they're not working today. It's a government job, right? These guys have probably been off for a week and probably been off for another 3 weeks. But nevertheless, they scheduled the release of a letter that I'll read you some parts of here in a second. It pretty much says this is a firearm. This is a blank. This is what you would need a jig in order to complete a pistol. The ATF has decided that this now has to be serialized. You need an FFL to sell it, and that this can no longer be sold without performing a background check. Because this, which is an inoperable piece of plastic, is a gun. It's not a frame. It's not a paperweight. The ATF claims that this is a functional firearm that is subject to ATF regulations, the GCA, more notably. The letter states that the final rule, which went into effect in August 2022, clarifies that, quote, parts kits that are readily convertible to firearms are subject to the same regulations as firearms made by a federal firearms license manufacturer. So let me get this straight. This right here is subject to the same rules as this. This is not a functioning firearm. It's not even a complete frame. In other words, you can't put a slide on top of this and the internals into it and make this into a functioning firearm without this and some work. But the ATF is telling you that this is now the same as this. Speaking of non-functional, they say that today's open letter clarifies to the firearm industry and the public how the August 2022 final rule addresses partially complete, disassembled, or non-functional semi-automatic striker-fired pistol frames or parts kits manufactured, sold, or distributed by Polymer Navy, Lone Wolf, and others. I still want to go back and point out non-functional semi-automatic striker-fired pistol frames. Think about this. A non-functional semi-automatic striker-fired pistol frame is now considered a firearm, according to the ATF. I'm laughing, but it's sad. They say that it may readily be completed, assembled, restored, or otherwise converted to a functional frame. They go on to say that whether sold alone or as part of a kit, therefore even without any associated templates, jigs, molds, equipment, tools, instructions, guides, or marketing materials, these partially complete pistol frames are frames and firearms, as defined in the GCA and its implementing regulations. They go on to talk about public safety, which we know is BS, because the ATF, after having burnt down an entire place with children in it in Waco and shooting a mother in her own home up in Ruby Ridge, could care less about public safety. So let's totally ignore that statement. This is from Steve Dettelbach, by the way, so we know he's a hooker that works for the ATF right now, works for the White House. But he goes on to say that ghost guns can kill like other firearms. Well, you know what? Baseball bats can kill also. Ice picks can kill also. Actually, I can use a butter knife, and it can kill just like a firearm. Technically, I could beat you to death with a teddy bear. So does that mean that we need to outlaw teddy bears? They go on to state that this means that they must have serial numbers, and that those engaged in the business of selling them must be licensed dealers and run background checks. Now, guys, there's a lot more to talk about, As you can see, they've sent several different letters out to FFL dealers and folks like that. Bottom line is, we're going to be getting back on this, but this is not a finished frame, by the way, guys. This requires the jig and some work to make it a functional lower. As you can see, there are no internals, and there are some holes that still need to be drilled out. This, by the way, is a Strike Industries Strike 80 kit. Guys, more on this. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I wanted you guys to know that this is happening. These guys are sneaky. They do this in the dead of the night, and they use the phrase modernizes the definition of a firearm. There's a reason why they're using this term modernize. This is not an accidental term. This is not a new intern that started working for the ATF, and they said, hey, modernize sounds like a really good term. This is a new term. The reason why is because they feel like the Second Amendment is an outdated amendment. It's an amendment that they feel like needs to be, quote, modernized. They have said this countless times, the anti-gun movement has. They've constantly said this. They are now starting to get the ATF because the ATF does the bidding of the anti-gun movement. Look, make no mistake, the ATF does not answer to Joe Biden alone. The ATF answers to whomever is running and pushing the buttons of the anti-gun movement out there. So the ATF has now decided that they're going to start using the term modernize, because now that's going to make it easier for us to understand and to be okay with, and I say that facetiously, to modernize the Second Amendment. Those 27 words are no longer going to be what they want them to mean, because we need to modernize that. Be very careful with this term modernize. You are going to start seeing modernize more and more and more, and they're going to tell you that the Second Amendment is old and outdated, and it needs to be modernized.
That was totally cuckoo. Totally cuckoo, folks. And that's all I can say about that. And that's why it's in the Absurdian Report. Now, I'd laugh if it wasn't so tragic, because, you know, it's kind of stupid on one level. Because if you run with this and think critically, that means that if I go to Home Depot and buy a hunk of wood and then carve it into a stock, a gun stock, for a rifle, do I need a background check? And do I need them to apply a serial number to my block of wood? Where do you draw the line? What about rest of the parts needed to assemble that firearm? Are they going to require serial numbers on barrels and triggers and receivers? How about all the screws and the roll pins? Where does it stop? That's why it's absurd. This agency is out of control. You know, the BATF was created by the stroke of a pen, and it can be ended by a stroke of a pen. And I really, truly believe it needs to be, because they are the ones who murdered all those people at Waco. They're the ones that ruined that family at Ruby Ridge. But, you know, all of this is only going to matter for a couple more years. And we all are going to face a choice in 2024. We have three choices, three outcomes, I should say. One, the election is going to be relatively honest, and a non-Rhino Republican wins. And they're going to be able to exercise the will of the people, we the people. And in this case, much of this craziness, much of this anti-constitutional insanity is just going to go away the same way it was brought to us, by stroke of the pen. Secondly, a Democrat wins, or at least it's close enough for a margin of steel, in which case it gets much worse. And thirdly, the Democrats do what they did in the midterms and win with outright fraud, like they did in Pennsylvania, they did in Arizona, and like they did around the country. And at this point, enough people see the writing on the wall, the Berlin Wall, if you want to call it that, and life gets very interesting and really dangerous for the entire planet. Now, let's expand upon option three for a little bit. The whole world's invested in the U.S. presidential election, whether they can vote or not. You have foreign countries doing things on social media. You have all of these behind-the-scenes intelligence agencies supposedly pulling data over to Italy and China and manipulating it. And our National Security Agency apparently knows all this. So if the U.S. decides it's time to exercise the silent clause in the Second Amendment, and by the U.S. I mean we the people, the current world order implodes overnight. Going to get ugly, folks. It takes this deep state America to keep the international order going. But we see our military being gutted by internal strife at home, and now they're going to let mentally unstable people enlist. They tried that before, and it didn't go too well. We have a world where China takes whatever it wants. Look at what it's doing over in the Taiwan area now. Now, we can sue for peace, and we could try to make it good by rattling the saber, but I'm telling you, the world goes the way we the people go. And then don't even get me started on this Russia thing. It's such a kabuki theater. I think what Russia may actually be trying to do is to cause a civil war among the European Union. I think they may want to supply gas to Germany, who then is going to fall out of grace of all the other greenies over there. And I think you might actually see a reestablishment of the Fourth Reich now, with Germany and some of its satellites around it as the nucleus for that. And then you may see France actually go to war with this, and I think that's what Putin's trying. And these are all little regional issues that could explode. But the key is the United States of America. The way we go, the world goes, folks. So it's time to stand up and say no to this. We really need to do that. But that was cuckoo, what the BATF put out right before Christmas. We have to keep moving. And right now, folks, it's time for Ken's Corner. Spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, when I was growing up, folks, I just knew things weren't right in this world. I mean, from a very young age. I remember comments I used to have with my dad and grandma. My grandma had some silver coins that I had just cleaned out from my dad's office. We're getting ready to sell my mom and dad's house. My mom said, sell it. She's never going back. So it's a very emotional, very gut-wrenching, very memory-filled process. And when I found that box of silver coins from my grandma, I remember a conversation I had with my grandma and my dad. And they were telling me how you could still keep silver coins, but you had to turn in all your gold coins. So that's what Grandpa did. I was back in the 30s. And then I started to wonder, in a free country, why are we prohibited from owning gold? You know, prior to, I think it was 1972, so between, I think it was 1933 and 1972, in this free country called the United States of America, you couldn't own gold. Unless it was in jewelry, you could not own a gold coin. You could not own bullion. And then as I got a little older, my dad was explaining to me as I got my first job, I did inventory at this little local department store called Hills Department Store. They closed the store for the day, and then we would go in there and count how many bags of balloons were on the rack, how many bags of rubber bands, how many bags of paper dishes, whatever. We had to count them, and then we give our tally sheets to the manager, and they'd put that into their inventory. Now, in the process, when I signed up for that job, I had to give them my Social Security number for a 1099, or I think it was a 1099 because I wasn't an employee. And I said, Dad, why did I have to do that? And he explained to me that we have to give part of our paycheck to the government. And as a young kid, I wasn't even 16, folks. I'm thinking, this isn't fair. I worked for that. And then a little later, my dad and I were talking one evening, and he told me, I said, that island off of Florida looks really nice. That island they call Cuba. And he said, well, you can't go there. I said, why not, Dad? Well, Americans are prohibited from traveling to Cuba. I said, Dad, that doesn't seem right in a free country. So as a young child, I knew there was something funny about our money, but I just couldn't put the pieces of the puzzle together. I knew there were things funny about a lot of things, and I often thought I was crazy because no one else I knew questioned any of this. Now, I could go on and on, but I think you're getting my point. I was going through the process of being red-pilled, and I did it small bits at a time. Now, as I grew up, I remember various shows I watched. One of them was The Twilight Zone. And it seemed like I could see the innuendos being written between the lines. And I don't know if other people could or not, but I knew I could. And that led to my awakening with William Cooper in the 80s when I started to get truly red-pilled. But I was prepared for it because I knew things weren't right. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because as you share these truths with your friends and your family over the holidays, recognize that the size of that red pill they have to swallow today is so much larger than what I took in small doses. But do it slowly. Don't argue. Explain. Ask them. Use the teaching method of Socrates. Teach by asking questions. And there's still hope, folks. Still hope to wake up America. And I'm not going to give up as long as I have life and breath in me, folks. And that's what I encourage all you to do. Now, right now, we have to keep moving. It's time for our Back to the Future. The segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. Now, what I'd like to do in this segment today, folks, and I had planned to do something else. I had planned to wind the clock back a couple hundred years, at least maybe more. And I wanted to talk about the Frankists, who were the descendants of the Sabbateans. But unfortunately, I ran out of time because of the trip I had to make down to pick up Terry's car and all the time we spent with Terry's mom in rehab. And I'll tell you, folks, our holiday week was different. And I'm not going to complain, but it was different. So my tended topic in this show, which was the Frankists, has to be deferred till next week. But in the process of just looking for news and learning things, I stumbled on this clip on InfoWars that goes back to 1968, the year the BBC aired an episode of Newsbenders, which I'll call a prescient telecast. It was prophetic. Now, I want to set the stage for this one. And I found this review by Rudolph Carter that was published on August 16th, 2022, that did a good job. So I acknowledge Rudolph for this work, and I just want to pick some of the info out of his review before we play the clip and then tie it to something in the present here. So he says that this is a troubling view of news media as propaganda outlets carrying out an agenda, which they're doing, we know that. So he said this was an entertaining yet troubling and provocative Newsbender episode. One of nearly 300. BBC called it the 30-minute theater, and it screened between 1965 and 1973. And the original aim was to introduce short live drama to an audience unfamiliar with live theater. So these were all performed live. And this particular episode of Newsbenders, actually, that was the title. The show itself was called BBC 30-Minute Theater. So this was the Newsbender episode. And unfortunately, as the reviewer says, many of these episodes were destroyed as the tapes were re-recorded over. Sounds like what NASA did with the Apollo mission tapes, huh? Wonder why. Tape is cheap, folks. So anyways, in this episode, there are three main characters, Donald, Nigel, and Sarah. And it's a minimal interior because it's live theater. And they had budgetary pressures, and you have to try to do this all in a studio. So the story goes that Robert Larkin, who's played by Nigel Davenport, was headhunted by J.G. Pleasance, the front man for this global media news corporation known as TWNS. He wanted him to work for him. And then Larkin quickly discovers that J.G. has information on him to blackmail him about his extramarital affair that his wife Rachel and children were unaware of. So he demands to know how J.G. managed to obtain this sensitive information, and is shocked when J.G. tells him that it's a transmitter that was implanted in his body during his appendectomy some years before. Now, remember what I said earlier in the show about Borla talking about the compliance chip that you can swallow in a pill, and what I learned from Compunetics 15 years ago about these types of devices. That's why I said it's a bit prescient. And the bottom line is that they want to spy on you. So this next clip was put together by InfoWars, and it took various segments out of this 30-minute show called Newsbenders. And I'd like to play it for you. It's about a minute and 41 seconds long. And then we'll comment some more on the other side.
Just to show you how seriously, I'm going to tell you how we checked up on you. We call these things surgical transmitters. One was fitted inside you when you went into the Charing Cross Hospital 3 years ago. Appendix, wasn't it?
Transmitter? Are you trying to tell me that you listen to every word I say?
A machine does.
Today, April 14, 1973. First historic pictures by Radstar of the combined U.S.-Russian landing on the moon. Shown here are Majors Webb and Mikhailovich taking their first steps into the unknown, firing their retro rockets to land their spacecraft on the dust-covered surface. A comforting note for us stay-at-homes, both the Pentagon and the Kremlin have announced that the moon has no strategic value.
Nowadays, people don't work for money. They work for the idea of money. They don't even love for love. They love for the idea of love. They only hate for the idea of hate. It took us 5 years to find a non-addictive drug, one we could pay off against the hard drugs, LSD.
You marketed that?
Oh, yes, of course. And for a very good reason. Some of these protest movements were getting a little bit too close to the mark. LSD gave them nice little hallucinations.
Yep.
So there you have it. A television show that aged very well. Did you hear that? So a machine listens to everything he says. Anyone say NSA and the Five Eyes nations? Or how about that clip on the moon landing? Yeah, NASA mooned America, folks. And I could tell you about this crazy kid, this punk, who put this way to shut up your crazy uncle who wants to talk over the Christmas dinner that the moon landing was faked. I could tear his argument apart and dice it and slice it and serve it back to him as baby food, which is the only thing he's really fit to eat. And how about that last segment? Really work for money. They work for the idea of money. Exactly. It's funny money. People don't really love. They love an idea. So, you know, true love is defined in the Bible. But we don't truly love, which is patient, kind, slow to anger, not mindful of wrongs. You know, the whole litany of what St. Paul gave us. Not delighting in lies, but delighting in the truth. That's what true love is. But what do we do today? We love our car. We love our pizza. We love our girlfriend. We lust our girlfriend. So we don't love. We love an idea. And we don't hate, truly hate, which if you look at the King James, to hate means to prefer less we have an idea of hate. So we hate this group, or we hate this idea, or we hate this thing. And that's sad. And how about that comment about the perfect non-addictive drug? Link it to what's going on now with cannabis and the legalization of it. You want to keep everybody in a soma, like Aldous Huxley talked about in Brave New World. You know, these themes of extreme surveillance and using TV as a tool to monitor the masses, they're not sci-fi anymore, folks. How about our smart TVs and everybody's concerned that they spy on us? Well, at least that smart TV can't move around your house. But did you hear what just came out in the news? Amazon's iRobot, Roomba, has been caught spying on its user, taking photos of them in the bathroom and then posting it on social media. This was from Survive the News. So there are these images that have been obtained by the author. He goes by G-U-O. And he analyzed some of them, and he says they're just a drop in a bucket of more than 2 million images that have been captured by iRobox rumors and Roombas and stored on this site called Scale AI. Now, they hire humans to go in there and identify these items to teach the AI. And it's on a lot of spy devices. You know, you've got your Alexa speakers. Think about them for a minute, folks. When you say, hey, Alexa, and it responds, mean it has to be listening to you? And don't even get me started on those Ring doorbells or those Nest thermostats that can turn your furnace on and off from a remote location. How about all those people who got locked out when the AWS servers at Amazon went down? They couldn't open their front door. You know, Amazon's expanding into this spy tech portfolio. And what's the reason? Well, they want to capture every last detail of our private lives. You know, these big companies, these big tech companies, were not organically grown companies like I'm trying to do with my company that I do with Todd and everybody. You know, we work for that. We grow that business. We have a lot of hardworking employees and friends that have come together to help us make this happen. These big tech companies have CIA money, DARPA money, and they're being used for purposes other than selling you a bag of Brazil nuts from Amazon. It's all about spying, capturing every last detail of our private lives. And Amazon's become one of the creepiest and most invasive peeping toms of them all. Kind of like this segment we just heard from the BBC 30-Minute Theater. Isn't this all crazy, folks? So some people commented that Amazon's watching people in their most private moments, and these spy devices need to be stopped. So how can you stop your Roomba robot? Stop using it. Run the vacuum the old-fashioned way. You'll get a little bit of exercise. And nobody will be spying on you. You know, they are trying to build compromising files on each and every one of us. And that's their goal. And then when you get out of line, they'll be able to pull your file, poison, like they did in that BBC episode, The Man Had an Affair. And then they're going to force you into compliance or else. Now, if you want to get more info on this article, you can go to evil.news, infowars.com, or mikeadamsnaturalnews.com. Folks, I'm telling you, this world is full of theft, full of deception, even full of death. So how do you navigate this world? How do you live in this world? Well, as I opened the show with, the only reason we can truly live through Jesus. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And that abundant life means that you can truly live. And by doing so, avoid the theft, the murder, and the destruction of the enemy and his minions that are devouring us otherwise in this chaotic confusion of this lost and fallen world. So true life, true living can only be found in Jesus. You know, the truth is, folks, that Jesus is the only reason that we live. As a matter of fact, he came that we might live. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, as I have already said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Folks, I'm telling you, he's the only reason I live and breathe. So do you live? Do you truly breathe? I'm not talking about sucking air in and out of your windbags. I'm talking about truly breathing the Spirit. You know, just sucking air in and out of your windpipe through into your bags called the lungs, that's not living, that's existing. Yet today, that's exactly what most people do. They don't live, they don't have life, they merely exist, and they're fighting, trying to hang on to supposedly live. They're not living, they're merely existing. They're drawing their breaths, just as they draw their salary, one day turning into another, with no meaning, no purpose. So the truth is they're existing, but they don't truly have life. When you think about it, that's got it all backwards. Just look at that word life. Spell it out. Take a piece of paper and spell it out. L-I-F-E. Now think about it. Think about that word life. From that word life, we find life to live. So life and living is all related. Now let's turn that word around. What do you have? Live around. L-I-V-E. Which is the derivative of life. If you have life, true life, you're truly living. But if you're living in a Sabbatean upside-down world and you think you're living but you're merely existing, you're not living. You're not truly live, so to speak. So turn that word around, upside down. And what do you have? You get evil, E-V-I-L. So people are getting it backwards. That's what the Sabbateans do. So after you've lived or supposedly lived, but if you haven't lived for Jesus, you've lived for some other reason. And it could be a multitude of things. Just like we heard from that BBC clip, people don't work for money. They work for the idea of money. People don't truly love. They love for an idea. They truly don't hate. They hate an idea. So if you haven't truly lived, you've lived for something other than Jesus. Let's turn the word lived around. What have you lived for? D-E-V-I-L. You've lived for the devil. Now, the point I'm trying to make here, and I don't know if I did a very good job at it, is that Jesus has come that you might have life. Jesus has come that I might have life. Jesus has come so that anyone who believes may have life. But Satan came to rob us of that life. Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Fools, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is that so many people think we are. And so they turn in the complete opposite direction. And what happens is they don't have life because they think we're crazy, when the truth is that we have all of the life that you can possibly have because we're following Jesus. So they don't understand what true life is. They don't understand what it means to truly have lived a real life. So they look at you and me very pessimistically. You know, the Israeli leader, said that youth is a blunder. Man, I'm sorry, he was the leader, prime minister of England, who was working very hard to set up Israel. But he said that youth is a blunder, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret. Now, that may be true if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you know Jesus, it's a beautiful journey. Old age isn't a regret. And Shakespeare said that life's a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Read what the Lord of life himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, said in John chapter 11, verse 24. So Jesus is talking to Mary prior to the resurrection of her brother Lazarus. And he says, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Folks, I'm telling you, I'd rather go along with the Lord of life rather than Disraeli's mindset or Shakespeare's mindset or any of those self-help gurus out there. You know, anyone who doesn't understand the true meaning of life, which is Jesus. Now, in the Gospel of John, there were seven miracles, and we don't have time to talk about them all or even list them, but each one came with a message, signs that were significant. Now, these were actual literal miracles, miracles of glory. And when a miracle actually happens that suddenly or that profoundly, I call those glory miracles. Yet they contained a message of grace. So these miracles happened, teach us a greater lesson on a level of eternal spiritual truth and eternal spiritual significance. So what I'd like to do today is look at the seventh miracle out of the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus did so many more. We know that because at the end, St. John told us that. And the seventh miracle that we have an account of, the seventh and final, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead just to raise Lazarus from the dead? Well, of course not, because Lazarus was going to die again. So there had to be some deeper meaning to this resurrection of Lazarus than just raising him from the dead. So what Jesus did here, folks, is raise Lazarus from the dead to give you and me an illustration of the greater spiritual truth of eternal life. Now, stay with me here, okay? The greatest spiritual truth is where Jesus said over in John chapter 11, verse 24, I am the resurrection and life, and he that believeth in me shall never die. So that's a truth that we need to embrace. That's a truth that we need to make real in our lives. So, of course, the Bible tells you and me that the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. That's a fact. Okay? But Jesus didn't raise everybody from the dead in this life. So once again, you could ask why. Well, maybe it's found in the true message of this miracle. And you know what I believe that is? Jesus is God's answer to man's death. Remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. So these miracles of glory found in the Gospel of John, the greater miracles of grace that are available to you and me every day we live, every day that we walk with the Lord, every day that we truly breathe, pneuma, which then gives light to our lamps, which are the Lord's, really. They're our spirits, but his lamps. And when they light up, they become holy. They're set apart. And that lit lamp gives light to our souls, making our souls happy. Because the hap in our lives then become directed and godly and righteous. And when you have a Holy Spirit directing a happy soul, your mind, will, and emotions, you end up with a healthy body. So one of the reasons I say I believe in miracles, but trust in Jesus, is because of this very fact. These miracles of glory found in the Gospel of John speak of greater miracles of grace. And that's what I hope to get through in this message today. So I pray, Lord, that you can help me share this with everyone who listens today. Let's look at what we can learn about this miracle of Lazarus being risen from the dead. And I'm telling you, folks, if you want a full life, if you want a wonderful life, if you want an abundant life, this is a crucial truth concerning the resurrection of Lazarus that you need to grasp. The point here is that we must experience life in and through Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus talks about his friend Lazarus, and he says, Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is, and you fill in the blank. What was Lazarus? What was the word that Jesus said? You know what it was? I'll see if you're reading your Bible here, folks. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. So Lazarus had this king-size problem on his hands, folks. Now, you can say all kinds of nice things about Lazarus, okay? Maybe his family said, you know, my brother had such a full set of hair. He was beautiful. He had a nice suntan. He wore nice togas. You might even say Lazarus had many good friends. He had a beautiful home with great furniture. Whatever. But none of that mattered. None of it mattered. Why? Because there was something really wrong about Lazarus at this point. And that was the fact that he's dead. So no matter how many things were right about Lazarus at this point, the one wrong thing trumped them all. Lazarus is dead. Now, even in death, people try to say all these euphemistic things like, oh, he's passed, or he's passed away. And all the networks right now talking about all the people who have passed. No, they died. Let's call it what it is. It's death. Let's call it what it is. It's not a memorial park. It's a cemetery. Let's call it what it is. It's not a casket. It's a coffin. These people didn't pass this year. They died. When you're dead, you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So if you are living for anything other than Jesus, folks, you're dead while you live, or supposedly live. So you know anyone that's dead while they live? Well, I'm telling you, in western Pennsylvania here near Pittsburgh, this area is full of them. And I can tell you it's the same way wherever you are, whether it's New York City, Tokyo, out in the back country of West Virginia, in some other country, and we do have foreign listeners here. Point is, unless you've lived in Jesus, you're dead, even if you're still breathing. Now, you may say, oh, my mom is dead or my dad is dead. Well, not if they knew Jesus. I never refer to my dad as being dead because he knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. I say my dad's in heaven. And I know that because he had a relationship with Jesus. And he's up there now kicking the gold dust up in the streets of glory. He truly is. So your loved ones who had a life in Jesus aren't dead. Now, one of the most unusual guys that I ever heard Pastor Rogers talk about was this guy named Charlie Fisher. He was this wiry little short guy known as Uncle Charlie. And he was on fire for Jesus, more on fire than any man ever knew. And he was a member of Pastor Rogers' first church back in Fort Pierce, Florida. And Uncle Charlie had an old airplane. I think it was a crop duster, one of those canvas-covered type, you know. And he'd fly over all the country fairs, and he'd dump out bushelfuls of Bible tracts. And then he'd use a loudspeaker and fly around and preach to the people down there, telling them about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he'd go to street meetings and do all kinds of strange things to get people's attention for Jesus. And I think one of the strangest things that Uncle Charlie ever did is when he finally died. That man preached his own funeral. Uncle Charlie did as he said to his son, Lee, Lee, when I die, there's nothing you have to do except one thing. It's all prepared. All the arrangements are made. All you have to do is gather my friends and then play this tape. That's all you have to do. So his son, Lee, got all of his friends together at his funeral. And then Lee put that tape in the player, hit the play button on the recorder, and it was Uncle Charlie Fisher preaching his own eulogy. And here's basically what he said. Hello, friends. This is Charlie Fisher. I'm up here in heaven, and it's a wonderful time up here in heaven. And then he began to describe what he learned from God's word concerning heaven. And he told people about heaven and how wonderful it is. And then he said, I want all of you down there to come up here and meet me in heaven. So here we have Uncle Charlie, the only man I've ever heard to preach his own funeral, Uncle Charlie Fisher, while being dead, was yet still alive. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He or she that lives in pleasure is dead, while they that live or have life through the Lord Jesus Christ live forever, have everlasting life. Now, I know sometimes we look around at other people and we think we're a bit better than them. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that without him, we're all dead to sin. Now, you know one way to think about this? The Bible records that Jesus raised three people from the dead. Do you remember who they were? Well, actually, she died while asleep. But Jesus said she was asleep. And everybody laughed him to scorn because they knew she was dead. Yet her little body was still warm, but she was dead, folks. And Jesus went back in there while the rest were out in the outer room laughing. And what did Jesus do? He said, "Wake up, sweetheart." So what'd she do? She just wakes up. Jesus raised that little girl from the dead. And then in the other story, when Jesus was on his way, there was a funeral for a young man, and he was being carried along by his friends. Now, rigor mortis has already set in, yet his body had not yet started to corrupt, so it wasn't decaying, not yet. And what did Jesus do? He raised that young man from the dead. And then the third account is the one we're talking about today, where the Bible records the death and resurrection of Lazarus. Now, he had been in the tomb for 4 days, and putrefaction and decay and corruption had begun. You know, the Bible actually said, "He stinketh." So when Jesus said, "Roll that stone away," the people were saying, no, wait a minute, Lord. What about the stench? But what did Jesus do? He said, "Roll away the stone." So this man, Lazarus's body had begun to corrupt and decay. Yet Jesus even raised him from the dead. He raised 3 people from the dead. And here's the real question. Who was more dead? That little girl? That young man? Or Lazarus? Which one was more dead? Truth is, they were all dead. Isn't that true? Dead is dead, folks. Just like being pregnant. You can't be a little bit pregnant, nor can you be a little bit dead. Dead is dead. Yet sadly, what we do in life without Jesus is turn around and look at other people. Maybe that drunk, covered with vomit and flies, reeking of corruption in the gutter, or that drug addict or that prostitute. And then we compare ourselves to them, and we say, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not like them." I want to tell you the truth, folks. Without Jesus, you're just as dead as they are. Now, I want to tell you, maybe you're that young lady listening to this today. You've got a bright future ahead of you. You've got a really good guy that you're going to marry, but you don't know Jesus. But you're doing it all right. You're sweet. You're still sexually pure. You're saving yourself for marriage. But you don't know Jesus. You never use booze. You never use drugs. But you're dead. Jesus, you're dead in trespass and sin. And I hope you can understand this, folks. Don't compare yourself to others. Without Jesus, you're just as dead as everyone else. No matter what you do, because anything not done in faith is done in sin. I hope you understand this, folks. We all need life, and life comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, we all must experience life in Christ. The next question is, how do we experience life in Christ? Well, let's think about a dead person. About a dead person. You may know somebody, or just think about a generic dead person. And we're going to raise that dead person from the grave, okay? What would the social engineers say that person needs to have life? I'm talking about the people in the universities and on the talk shows and in the think tank. What do these sociologists, these psychologists, these psychiatrists say that people need today? All these intellectuals. Well, essentially, they say people need 4 things, and we can enumerate them all with the letter E. First, people need example. Then they need encouragement. Then they need environment. And finally, education. That's what people in this world say. That's what the secular humanists preach and teach. Spend billions of dollars on all these things trying to give life to the dead. Now, suppose we had a dead man here today like I started this with, and we're going to try to raise him from the dead. How are we going to raise that dead man? Well, let's try what the experts suggest. Let's try to raise that man. For example, let's give him a good example. Let's show him the life that a good person lives. Let's do 50 push-ups in front of that dead man and show him the strength and energy that you can have. So that's an example to the dead man. Now, do you think that's going to raise him from the dead? Because in the world won't raise him from the dead. Of course not, folks. So we can't give him example, nor can we encourage him. We can't say, come on, attaboy, you can do it, get up. So we can't teach by example and raise a man from the dead, nor can we encourage a dead man to life. Well, how about environment? That's the answer. So let's take that dead man and put him in a room full of living people, the right environment, all positive thinkers. That'll give him life. Wrong again. I could have buzzed myself there, folks. It won't raise him from the dead. In fact, I'm telling you, we have documented proof that environment is not the answer to life. And yet people in this world can never learn that. Remember Adam and Eve? They got in trouble where? In the best environment of all, the Garden of Eden. You couldn't have had a better environment than that, folks. So environment isn't the answer either. Then other people say, well, you just need education. Just get him a medical book. Let's educate this man. Let's give him 20 lessons on life. Well, I'm telling you, folks, that won't work either. Why? Because the dude's dead. So the answer to this world's problem of death isn't any of these things. It's not example. It's not encouragement. It's not environment. Neither is it education. None of these four E's is the answer to a dead man. The only answer to death is the life we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, to tell us what life's all about. But I want to focus now on just how Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. In verse 43, the Gospel of John, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't plead. He didn't argue. He didn't reason. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. How do we raise a dead man spiritually? Well, the same way that Jesus raised Lazarus, with his word. Now, Jesus already said in John 6, verse 43, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now, this word quickening means life. So Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Likewise, I'm telling you, folks, these words I'm speaking to you right now, they are spirit and they are life. So there's someone out there listening today that needs life. And you're going to receive that life and be born again by the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. I'm telling you, folks, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. And it's going to work with the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sins. And then all you have to do is cry out. You know, that word, quick, in the Greek is zoon, and it's the same word we get zoology from. It means alive and powerful and energized, full of power. And that's what you get when you couple the Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you raise a dead man? With the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, we are to be holding forth the Word of life. Folks, I wish you the best, 23. And I'm telling you, we can have the best life, the only life, if we choose to live in Jesus, who gives us strength to do what Winston Churchill encourages us to do in the midst of all the chaos and craziness in this lost and fallen world. And what is that, folks? To never give in. Never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Folks, I love you all, and I'm out of time. And I have a few more thoughts I wanted to share. Maybe next week we'll pick up on this life in Jesus. But let's lift our hands up now with Jeremy Camp and recognize that when you do choose to follow Jesus and abide in him, to live in him, that same power that rose him from the grave, that same power that convicted you to hear that word that someone like me may have spoken, that same power lives in you. And that power is the Holy Spirit. Let's lift it up and sing and praise to the Lord Most High with Jeremy Camp, that same power. I love you all, folks. Happy New Year.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus. Oh,